this passage that we're going to look at, on the surface, seems to be lovely. All about love. It's all about love. But there's a lot in here that we need to unpick. So let's just have a quick pray before we go into this, so that we know that the Spirit of God is with us as we listen to his word. Lord, I just pray that through this passage, we dig deeper under the surface of what the words say to actually what the words mean for us as we live as Christians in this world. I pray, Lord, that not my words, but your words would speak to us today. In Jesus' name. Amen. But let's start with some light-hearted things. I'm going to read out to you some signs and notices that have been written in English, but were actually translated from another language. Outside a Hong Kong tailor shop, ladies may have a fit upstairs. In a Bangkok dry cleaners, drop your trousers here for best results. Another Hong Kong one by a dentist, teeth extracted by the latest Methodists. In a Rome laundry, ladies leave your clothes here and spend the afternoon having a good time. In a Bucharest hotel lobby, the lift is being fixed for the next day, and during that time we regret the dew will be unbearable. In a hotel in Athens, visitors are expected to complain at the office between the hours of 9 and 11 a.m. It's one for you, Joe. In a Yugoslavian hotel, the flattening of underwear with pleasure is the job of the chambermaid. And just a couple more. I'm on the menu of a Swiss restaurant. Our wines leave you nothing to hope for. And in an Acapulco hotel, the manager has personally passed all the water served here. What do these funny sayings have anything to do with our reading? They show us that misinterpretation can cause, in this case, humour. But in the case of the gospel, they cause worse than that. They cause people to be led astray from the truth, just simply by misinterpreting what the gospel says. Last week, Richard gave us a really great sermon on how we are inherited into the body and family of God by his love, by the sacrifice of Christ. We are sons and daughters. We are loved. And John finishes his previous passage with these words: the one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in him. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know by the Spirit he gives us. Brilliant. But he opens his next passage with a warning. With a warning. A warning about how to tell what is the Spirit of God and what is a false spirit. You see, in the time that he was preaching to these new churches, they were really fervent. Everything was brilliant. They discovered the Spirit of Christ, accepted him into their lives. But unfortunately, this raised up a lot of people, some true prophets, some not. Not everything that appears to be spiritual is such. Not even if it's couched in Christianity. He says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We live in a world where people claim many things, build up false religions, cults, claim miraculous happenings, state things in the name of God. Even within churches can append, and so saith the Lord. to their statements in order to direct the lives of others. We are to be careful, John says, for not all things that appear to be from God are from God. Just like those statements appear to be in English, but don't really have the right meaning. He opens up with these words because we're called not to be gullible to everything that appears to be from God. We're called to test it. We're required to be astute in a cynical, not in a cynical way, but in a loving way, to ensure that others aren't led astray. Because that, as people who are called, as we'll see later, to love, love is not a soft thing. Love is a hard thing. It's hard to love, is it not? To truly love is hard, and sometimes it means calling people out of error. There are many things that can creep into churches which are not true, and we are to be careful. I was appalled to read of, just taking one cult, the Mormon faith, that a Mormon leader once stated, there is only one article of faith we are to believe in, and that is to believe whatever our leaders tell us to believe. Sorry, Richard. Not the case. Not the case. What nonsense, says John. False religions allow leaders to rise up and then to dictate to other people with false authority. They talk about an inherited salvation by following this method or following that religion or doing this. John says, be careful to test the spirits. Even within what we might see as mainstream religion in Christianity, you can see things like universalism, salvation through works. Oh, well, I've come to church twice in my life. I was baptized and I was confirmed, therefore I am saved. Oh, I have been saved because I believe in Jesus, but I'm not a sinner anymore. No, you're not condemned. But if we weren't sinners, we wouldn't have had just to have that confession. But the one that John is countering here was a specific thing that was being taught in the churches, which was that Jesus wasn't God. Or he was God, but he wasn't human. There were two equal and opposite errors going on. One was that, yes, they believed Jesus had had the Spirit of God come on him at his baptism, but he wasn't actually God. And the other one was, well, yes, he was God, but he wasn't really human. He was some sort of other being. Now, friends, believe this if you believe nothing else. Jesus knew he was God. His followers knew he was God. And John certainly knew he was God. But he was also fully human. And this is fundamental to our Christian belief. Fundamental. Don't allow anything to dissuade you from that. Believe what Jesus says. That's what truth is. Believe in God's authority. And believe in the fact that your salvation does not come from anything that you do, but only through belief in the one who's done it all for you. This is what John wanted to counter. Lies versus truth. The lie was that Jesus was not God and he wasn't human. The truth, John says, every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is hard. It's hard. But we have to remember that the person of Jesus Christ is the foundation of everything. And for John, it is really this error of denial of the incarnation which he is trying to counter. But he says, don't worry, you have the Spirit of God in you. You are loved. You have accepted this truth. Therefore, stand by it. So we must be sure that we do not seek an enlightenment from anyone who denies Christ's absolute deity. This is where Scripture draws the line between truth and error. We're called to be sure that by the Spirit that Christ is God and is fully human, and we are saved by his sacrifice. So just as John has exhorted those to whom he's writing that we have a place in God's kingdom because we're children and we're adopted and we're loved because of the work of Jesus, he wants us to expand on what that means for us. That's not just a nice thing to sit back on the couch and say, yeah, I am saved. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
But it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. There are responsibilities in that salvation. And in verse 8, we reach the crux of the matter. And also something that is quite hard when we truly look at it. God is love. God is love. It's lovely to say. It's easy to say. Because we know it's true. They're probably the most profound three words in the Bible. But when we look around at a messy world, with suffering, with wars, with man's inhumanity to man, to unjust suffering, children dying of cancer, things happening in our own lives, breakdowns of relationships. Even though we are following Jesus, do we truly take on board what it means that God is love? Because it's not an easy platitude, and it shouldn't be. On the surface it is. On the surface it's comforting. But John insists, this is the very nature of God, and therefore we have to take that on board and look at it and what it means. But there's one more thing that we need to be clear about. God is love, but God isn't only love. That's part of his character. It's the central part of his character. It's the essence of his character. But it doesn't eliminate that God is holy, that God is righteous, that God is perfect justice. What we know is that the holiness of God is loving, that the righteousness of God is loving, that the justice of God is loving. In John's previous teachings, we've seen much about how God cares for each one of you and I individually, accepting us in our weakness, accepting us in our sin, setting us free through the sacrifice of Jesus. Love is at God's heart. Love for everybody that he's created. Love for everyone in this world. Love for the world. Because at his heart is a relationship of love. A love of the Father to the Son to the Father, the Spirit to the Son. The Trinity. So at the heart of God and all his other characteristics is a river. A river of love. And John says that if we're born of God who is love, then we need to swim in that river. We must then love as he has loved us. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This isn't an easy command. We're not commanded to love one another in order to become worthy. We're not doing it out of duty. We love because he loved us. We love because if we've received the Spirit of love, we can't help it. We cannot help it, because we should have received that love, and that means we should be so full of it, we cannot help but love. How can we be truly part of God's family if we don't love one another? Of course, love isn't perfected in our lives this side of eternity. We fail again. but it should be present and growing. If we are to grow in our knowledge and experience of God, we must grow in our love of Him and our love of others. Division in the church. People leaving a congregation because they've fallen out with somebody else. What does that look like to the world? Does that look like we love as God loves, as Jesus loved? The word John uses is agape, self-giving love, a love that doesn't demand or expect anything in return. In Christian relationships, there are three people in a triangle. God is at the top, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are in the middle. Oh, whoops. The nearer we get to God, do you notice the closer we get to our brothers and sisters? As you go up that triangle towards God, your brothers and sisters in Christ come closer to you. The more we love God, the more we will love those we are called into relationship with. Are you struggling in a relationship? Are you finding it hard to love? Then draw closer to God. Draw closer and know the love of God for you. Because in that you will find freedom to love others. And John focuses on two real great evidences of how God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. A love that comes from a true relationship with God is a love which is manifest in action for the benefit of others, even to the point of self-sacrifice. God didn't wait for us to be worthy. God didn't wait for us to come running back. The love he shows comes without condition and at great expense to himself. How often do we put conditions on our love? I can't love them because they did this or that. I can't love them because, you know, they're not like me. I can't love them because they hurt me and they haven't said sorry. That's not the love God calls us to. It's easy to love people who love you. It's great. It's great to feel the love coming from other people. Well, that's what we're supposed to bring to the world. We are called to love our enemies. We're told by Jesus to love our enemies. And it's not just a saying. It has to mean that we're willing to do anything out of love for anyone, regardless of their worthiness, as we might see it. For everyone is worthy, because everyone is created by God, and everyone is loved by God. For if it were not for the fact that God is love and has shown us this way, we would have also no expectation of mercy or forgiveness. So in verses 11 and 12, John shows that God's love is seen in how Christians love one another. And he repeats in verse 11 his exhortation from verse 7. Let us love one another. He keeps saying it. Because it can be very easy as Christians to wallow in God's love and praise the Lord, he does love us. And we sing brilliant songs that he loves us. And we accept the wonders of the miracle of the sacrifice of Jesus. But we really need to take on board this morning. And I know that it's been something that's challenged me as I've written this sermon. How much do I love? How much do I love as Christ loved? Because if we are going to be seen by the world as people who love, this has to become integral to our witness. It's great to persuade, as Paul said, people with arguments. It's great to witness to the gospel of Christ, but without love, as we're also told by Paul, we are a clanging cymbal. So, going back to the beginning of his argument, he says, if we have the Spirit of God in us, then we will testify to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God and died for us. At the heart of our Christian assurance lies a single conviction, which John relates here. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they are in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. And we can rely on the love God has for us. You can rely on the love God has for you. How wonderful. Amen. We have received a Holy Spirit that seals the deal, as it were. And what does this mean? As we love. Because of his love, we can know these things. We can have this confidence, he says, that on the day of judgment, Jesus will stand with us. That we don't have to have any fear because perfect love drives out fear. And there's no condemnation for those redeemed by Jesus. And the fact is, if we don't have any fear and we don't feel any condemnation, then we are free to love because there's no baggage. Has taken the baggage away. So why are we to love? John tells us because he first loved us. And when we had no time for him, he loved us. And when we were far off, he loved us. And when we disobeyed and cursed him, he loved us. But now we need to ensure we stand with those who say, I love Christ. And sometimes we feel inadequate to do this. But Spurgeon, who wrote so many wonderful things, said this. Yet we must not try to make ourselves love our Lord, but look to Christ's love first, for his love to us will beget in us love to him. I know that some of you are greatly distressed because you cannot love Christ as much as you would like to. And you keep on fretting because it is so. Now, just forget your own love to him and think of his great love to you. And then immediately your love will come to something more like that which you would desire it to be. Back to the triangle. Love God. Get closer to God. Pray more. Ask him for more of his love. But then go out and love. Because this is the command that John gives us, a commandment to love one another back. This is the heart of this passage. This is the heart of this letters. It's easy to say to the world, I love God. It's easy to say to the world, God loves you. It's easy to say, God is love. But it's hard to live without God. Because it's his love that is the fuel. And if we don't at the same time love our brother and sister, then it's a lie. Because John says, if we say we love an unseen Lord, how can we not love those we see? Love is expressed not just in words, but in deeds, and in the love of the Lord's people to each other and to the world. Amen.